Morning is from Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be reading verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And God add his blessing to the reading of his word. At this time, children 18 months through kindergarten are dismissed to go to Little Landing.
Good morning, Faith family at the Landing. It's been my deep conviction and the conviction of the elders that our move from this location for 6 weeks to the Proctor High School gymnasium or private Proctor High School assembly room is not any kind of loss, but it's actually a launch. It's not a sidestep or a backward step. It's like a rocket launching. It's an opportunity for us as a church to re-establish who we are in our own minds as a faith family. We're the people of God filled up with the Spirit of God. Praise his name. We're not a high school assembly room. We're not this building. And so we say goodbye to this building for 6 weeks. And hello again later. But that's not even the goal. The goal is far beyond buildings and land. Wouldn't it be so wonderful if the sweeping of spiritual awakening across the Northland was so pervasive that buildings and land became obsolete? I'll meet you at the deck for worship. Or we'll meet out under that bandstand down by the harbor, the band show. Or we'll meet up on the North Shore. Or we'll meet in a larger facility. We see it as a launching because it's an opportunity for us to be clear and happy and strong and more deeply convinced of who we are as a church. We're a united people of God filled with the Spirit of God, loving one another with the power and love of the Holy Spirit. That's thrilling and exciting to me. It's sad, yes, that we will be giving up on Sunday school and lunch at the Landing, but it's also then an opportunity for you to get together with one another. And boy, I hope I hear about all kinds of people being invited over to your house for lunch after church or mine. It's a desire we as the elders have to maximize this opportunity as we grow without becoming diffuse or disconnected, but rather intentionally going out of our way to throw our arms around each other and extend, as it were, like we were taught this morning, a holy kiss to one another in new levels and new ways of affection and togetherness. Last Lord's Day, we saw from Hebrews chapter 7 how we are invited by Christ's praying for us to be bold and humble coming into his presence, drawing near to him. This Sunday, we're going to look at Hebrews 10 and we're going to see why drawing near is so very important, not only to the writer of Hebrews, but the whole Bible, meaning then to God. Why is drawing near so important? Why must we draw near to the Lord and to one another? And then our first Sunday at Proctor, I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter 13, answering the question, what does it mean for the Landing to stir one another up to love and good works? And I see God doing glorious things. I see him stirring us up to love and good works next Lord's Day at Proctor High School so that you and I will know afresh practically what it means to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One expression of it here in the Northland in 2025. when it seems to me, maybe it does to you, like all the normal structures we could trust in are crumbling under our feet. Are they not? And yet the Word of God, the people of God, and the glory of God are eternal. And focusing on them and feasting on them and delighting in them and growing in them is exactly what He'll have us do over this season of time, so that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And that we're bold, more bold than ever, to share the love of Christ with those who don't know Him. So this is a time of wonderful growth. It's like the church is a rocket. So if you're a drawer and you have pencil or pen and something to draw on, not your hand, draw me a rocket. I'd love to see lots of rockets after church today. Use the worship folder. Use the scrap of paper in your mom's purse. Use your back of your Sunday school materials. Or if you're a kid at heart and you've got something to draw with, draw me a rocket. The rocket has to have four engines. And it has to have four stages. So think Saturn V or something. Four engines. Put flames out of the bottom of them. You know how that looks. And four stages, four divisions of the rocket. You'll see why from this passage that Paul just read to us. The writer of Hebrews uses the command to draw, or uses the phrase, draw near, seven times. Draw near is the command we're given by the writer of Hebrews, and I'm even suggesting it's possibly the theme of the book of Hebrews, because it's seven times repeated. And seven times it means, or six times it means, we draw near to God. The seventh time it means because God draws near to us. Here they are, my quick summary. The first is Hebrews 4:16. Drawing near there means spiritually draw near to God in prayer for mercy and help in time of need. The second one, Hebrews 7, means drawing near spiritually to hope in God through the law surpassing hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We saw that last Lord's Day. The third one's also Hebrews 7. Because He's the permanent high priest, we can draw near to God. That was last week's message. The fourth one is Hebrews 10. The law fails to make us perfect, but Christ's blood has made us perfect. Therefore, draw near to God. Hebrews 10:1. And the sixth one in our passage today, we must draw near with a true heart full of faith. Hebrews 10:22. And all of that is in light of the fact that one day the judge of heaven and earth will come back and He will draw near to us for a visitation of fiery judgment. Hebrews 11:6. The seventh example, drawing near to God because He's drawing near to us in judgment, is meant to make us want to minister and love and encourage one another. You can see that in verse 25 of our passage, the very last verse. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the logic of every Christian should be, I see the world falling apart. I see schools and militaries and governments and businesses. I see church structures and denominations. I see all manner of things that used to be trustworthy going to hell in a handbasket. I see it falling apart. That makes me want to draw close to the people of God at my church and strengthen them. That's the logic. That's Hebrews 10:25 logic. I want to know how they're doing. I don't want to just populate a Sunday morning worship service. I don't even want to have it be about church attendance or money. I want to know how they're doing. Are you okay? Are you mentally and spiritually all right? That's the question we want to have answered. That's what we want to know. We want to know, is it well with you in the Lord? My dad used to call me all the time when I was a young college student. And then after I started dating Kath and we were thinking about marriage, and I was going to seminary down at Bethel in St. Paul, and he'd call me, and oftentimes, several times a year during our calls, he'd say, are you well in the Lord? Are you well in the Lord? And what he meant was, you're not hanging on to any sins in your life, are you? You're not dishonoring your bride, your future bride, are you? You're treating her like a queen, he would ask. Yeah, Dad, I am. I think. I'm trying. She's easy to treat like a queen. Is it well with you? Who asks you? Who is so committed to your well-being that they're going to get on the phone or text with you? They're going to get in your face and they're going to say, is it well with you and the Lord? How are you doing? Are you good? Are you strong in Him? Do you know He loves you? Do you love Him? Who's going to talk to you that way? You've got to have somebody committed to you to talk to you that way. To love you so well that you know that no matter what happens to the economy, no matter what happens to world wars, no matter what happens in the next pandemic, no matter what happens to the government, no matter what happens to your body, you know that you're well in the Lord and that you're on a trajectory of meeting Him as He draws near to you at the final day of judgment. You're drawing near to Him. What does that look like? How do you live right now so that you're ready? What does today look like if you're ready for that day to come? So draw me a rocket. The church is a rocket. Four engines, all firing, four stages. You're going to see why that makes so much sense to my little brain. And maybe it'll make sense to you. The reason why that rocket image makes so much sense is because there are four grounds in this paragraph. Solid, rocket boosting, 6,700 kilonewtons of thrust. I think I got that right. Massive engines that fuel and power the church. So the church is not just sitting there spitting smoke on the launching pad. But because of the grounds that are given to us here in this passage Paul just read, the church is firing, soaring on its mission and trajectory to go high up into the glory of God, to draw near, as it were, to the sun. There are four stages because out of these four grounds that we're going to see real briefly, there are four commands of what to do. Four commands that this passage tells us to do something. We can go out of this service today. We can go out of the study of this brief paragraph in Hebrews 10 and say, I know exactly what the Bible tells me to do, to be ready for the day when Christ returns and draws near to us as we've drawn near to Him. First, the four grounds. The first one is in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since, you see that word since? You could underline it or at least note it. It means what's coming next is a ground. It's an engine. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So the first ground or engine firing us is the confidence we have or the boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. It means when you come into the presence of the Lord and you feel dirty, you can be reminded that the blood of Jesus has cleansed you from all sin. It means that because of the blood of Jesus, every good thing that you've left undone, that you feel ashamed of or guilty for, that guilt has been wiped away. It means that your conscience is clean and there's no longer any grip of the enemy to grab you and lie about you and tell you that you're guilty. This engine is the engine of our grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It's the beginning of the Christian life. It's the very first engine that has to fire. You and I, though we feel weak and unworthy and stained by the world, even timid, must remember that Christ has forgiven us of all sin. This is the very first requirement. Moms and dads will not pour the gospel into their kids if moms and dads are constantly feeling guilty. Husbands will not lead their wives well at church and in daily prayer and in the word if they themselves feel guilty for something. Pastors and elders will not boldly lead the church if they feel guilty for something. The church will not lead its friends and its neighbors and its nations and the enemies that oppose it if the church is battling with unforgiven sin and feels guilty. The first engine, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, therefore, brothers. The second engine, verse 20 and 21, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And here it is again, since another ground, we have a great high priest over the house of God. Not only did Jesus die on the cross for our sins by His blood, He's in the house of God among the people of God in heaven praying for us as a great high priest. That's what we saw last week. It's reestablished or re-celebrated for us in Hebrews 3. Let me read to you verses 3 through 6 of Hebrews 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Do you see what that means? It means it's not meeting God in the Garden of Eden. It's not meeting God on the threshing floor, in the tabernacle, or in the temple, or in Jerusalem, or on any mountain anymore. We don't go to a place and land on a certain plot of earth to say, now I can meet with God. And it's certainly not this building or any building. We meet God not in a place, but in a person. Now the sphere in which we meet God and draw near to him is the person of Jesus Christ. And the way you taste Jesus Christ is through you interacting with his body. You and me, when we gather in the Spirit of Jesus, whether at Caribou or whether in the aisles of Sam's Club or in your house or in this building or anywhere, he is there also in manifest presence. And he says, when you're meeting one another in my name, you're drawing near to me. Every household should be the place where mom and dad and the children draw near. Every team ministry should be a holy place because the Spirit of Christ is drawing near to that team meeting. Every Sunday school, every conversation, every text back and forth. I'm texting you and Jesus is watching and listening and joining in. Every phone call, every Zoom. Every moment when two or three gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is there also because we are his house. Not this, but you and me. We are his house. We are holy and sacred. And as careful and as diligent and as intense and as happy and as solemn and as joyful as they entered into the Holy of Holies before Christ tore the curtain top to bottom at his death, that's how intense and joyful and thrilled and careful we should be entering into each other's presence. They met God inside a little stone cubicle. We meet God everywhere among each other. That's why Hebrews 3 is one of the most glorious hinge passages in all the Bible. It means that this second engine is that Christ is now the means by which we meet God. He's the sphere in which we meet God. He's the great high priest, and no one comes to the Father but by him. Set aside diligently. Hear me in this. Set aside carefully and diligently every attempt to get to God apart from Jesus Christ. I encounter a new clever effort about once a week, where people are advocating and telling me as a pastor some new teaching, some new ministry push, some new program, some new clever effort to try to get your people to meet God. And stunningly, many of them don't include Jesus or deliberately set him aside. No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. The third engine, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for ground. He's just lighting an engine here. For he who promised is faithful. God makes promises and he keeps them. His faithfulness is an engine fueling your drawing near to God. First is your forgiveness. Then is your confidence that Jesus is praying for you. Now it's the confidence that every promise God makes is true for you. God makes promises that he's going to cleanse you of sin. He kept it. He makes promises he's going to give you his spirit. He kept it. He makes promises that he's going to receive you as his adopted child. He kept it. He makes promises and promises over and over to you. He makes promises that his power by the Spirit is going to help you in daily life, including everything like having children. I get that from Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Hebrews 11:11. God makes promises to you and to me. He makes promises to the landing, to your family, to your marriage, to you personally. He makes promises to the world, and he keeps every one of them. Confidence in God's promises is a third engine that fires us as a rocket Godward. Engine number four, verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I take "and all the more as you see the day drawing near" as a ground for why we should not neglect to meet together as is the habit of some, but we ought to encourage one another. If we sense, as I said earlier, the spirit, the world falling apart and the confidence that God is going to return in all his sky spanning glory, in all his sin destroying glory, in all his evil demolishing glory, in his trumpet blast voice of the archangel glory, then how ought we to live? Now we ought to turn to one another and say, it's either going to be death or his coming that happens to you next. Are you ready? It's either going to be your death or his coming that happens next. Are you ready? That's what encouragement means when we come together. That's the kind of encouragement we ought to mean and intend for each other. It's the kind of love and encouragement we should have to say, I am not going to neglect to meet together, which is the temptation to every one of us. Oh, how cold and glacier-like is the grip of unbelief in northern Minnesota to try to pretend that you can be a Christian all by yourself without the brotherhood and the body of Christ. Cold and heavy and hard like a massive glacier. The only thing that melts it is the brightness of the glory of God in his word. There are people who are so confused, so deluded, that they think that they can live the Christian life as a lone ranger all by themselves, when in fact, loving and adoring and exalting self is exactly the problem the gospel comes to obliterate in us. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, the deadly habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I take that fourth engine to be the second coming of Christ. We draw near because he will ultimately draw near to us. You can see that that's the thinking of the author if you just peek ahead with me to a few verses beyond verse 25. Look at verses 26 and 27. You can see how the author's thinking is putting us in this interpretation of Hebrews 10:25. Verse 26 says, "For," another ground, "if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." So you can see what kind of fellowship, what kind of meeting together the author has in mind. He has a meeting together that gets to know you and me for the way we really are. Not just hello and not just light talk, which is fine as a start, but it's an actual conversation about how you and I are doing spiritually. Are we, in fact, continuing on in a pattern of sin deep inside our lives that's just going unconfessed? And will ultimately put us in a fearful expectation of judgment? Or are we, in fact, keeping short accounts and saying, Lord, I'm walking in close fellowship with you. I'm not harboring any grudges. I'm not engaging in any gossip or sexual sin or financial sin. I'm not engaging in any sin with my mouth or my mind. my body. I'm not engaging in any sinful imaginations. My emotions are submitted to the Lord, and I'm not letting them lead me into paths of sin. Yes, Lord, I'm ready to die, or I'm ready for your return. Four rockets firing and four stages, four things to do based on these four grounds. Here they are. First, verse 22 again. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with water. Draw near to the Lord and find forgiveness. If you came into this room today not absolutely sure that every sin in your life is forgiven, then let him put his finger gently and lovingly on any area of your life whatsoever that the Holy Spirit convicts you of right now, and confess that to him and find forgiveness for it, full, free, and clean. Let your heart be sprinkled. Let your conscience be sprinkled. Let your body be washed. Let your past be washed. Let your conscience be free from any condemnation, so that you and I walk out of this room the cleanest people on the planet. Thank you, Lord. The first stage of the Christian life is find forgiveness and come draw near in full assurance of faith. The second stage is verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Fasten to hope. Fasten to hope. Hope says, I know exactly where this rocket's going, and I know that when we get there, it's going to be glorious. Quite frankly, you couldn't pay me enough money to take a rocket to the moon. I couldn't care less to go to the moon. I don't care what's up there. I don't want to live there. I don't want any rocks from there. I don't want to meet anybody from there. I don't care anything about the moon. I don't care a thing about any of the other planets even. If you could get me to Mars by tomorrow afternoon, I wouldn't go. If you could get me to the sun, I don't want to go to the sun either. I don't care about living in any of those places. Where I want to go is where God is. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to his presence. I want his presence to be experienced in my life right now. When I draw near to the Lord, I think about all the drawings near in the Old Testament, in the garden and in the tabernacle and on the threshing floor and in the temple. The best thing about all those places wasn't the wood or the walls. It wasn't even the plants or the furnishings. What was the best thing about all those places? God. God there was the best thing about all those places. I love coming to the landing with my wife, because I see God in you. I see God in you. In the babies and in the children and in the single people and the young married people and the families and the seniors. I see God in you. That's why I like to be here. And oh, I hope against hope. I hope against knowledge of who I truly am apart from Christ, that by some stunning, merciful grace, you might see God in me too. Oh, may it be. Do you see the word without wavering? The second stage that we're looking at is to hold fast to hope without wavering. That word without wavering literally means straight and perpendicular. It was a word that I discovered is part of a description of ancient ships, where if the mast, which was sunk down in through the deck and attached to the very bottom of the hull and was strengthened and buttressed inside the ship, could be erect all the time, no matter where the deck was. If the mast was always straight and perpendicular to the deck, then the ship was sound and safe. That's what this word means, without wavering. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, always with our mast erecting, our sails of faith Godward, and everyone who comes to the landing knows that the truth will be declared. That the word of God will be our correction always. That we'll add nothing to it and subtract nothing from it. That it will be squared off like a mast well seated on its deck and down in its hull. Let us hold fast this confession of our hope without wavering, squared away, unswervingly, so it's trustworthy. No wonder the writer wrote in Hebrews 6:19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone. It's just like the mast goes all the way up into heaven, And it's like God has a grip on the top of our mast and He's constantly guiding us by the currents of His providence below, by the winds of His Spirit midway, and then by His hand He grips us from heaven and an anchor holds us fast. This is a description, personally and spiritually, of a group of people like the landing who are constantly looking at Christ and not themselves. They're constantly saying, where does this mass go? This mass goes up into heaven, and it's a pointer to my spiritual eye to look always to Christ, not even to look to myself. I was helped by this part of morning and evening devotional from Charles Spurgeon. You might read that from time to time. Here's June 28th. It applied so powerfully to this hope that we're to enact as the second stage of our church rocket firing. Spurgeon writes this: it is ever the Holy Spirit's work to turn our eyes away from self to Jesus. But Satan's work is just the opposite of this, for he's constantly trying to make us regard ourselves instead of Christ. He insinuates your sins are too great for pardon. You have no faith. You do not repent enough. You will never be able to continue to the end. You have not the joy of his children. You have such a wavering hold of Jesus. All these are thoughts about self. We shall never find comfort or assurance by looking within, but the Holy Spirit turns our eyes entirely away from self. He tells us that we are nothing, but that Christ is all. Remember, therefore, it is not thy hold of Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It is not thy joy in Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, though that is their instrument. It is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not so much to your hand with which thou art grasping Christ as to Christ. Look not only to your hope, but to Christ, the source of your hope. Look not to your faith, but to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. So all the fruits of the Spirit, all the gifts of the Spirit are active in this church among us as covenant brothers. God makes his covenant with us, and we make a covenant with each other in church membership, in order that we might stir each other up to look at Christ and thereby have real hope. The third thing we do, we foment love and good works in each other. We foment love and good works in each other. Look at verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So I get up in the morning and I say, how do I stir myself to love and good works? How do I stir my wife and my children to love and good works? How do I stir those around me? How do I stir those who I interact with? How do I stir this faith family to love and good works? It's a mandate for how you go out of this room and get up in the morning. How do I stir my family? How do I stir others around me to love and good works? Look at the word consider. Do you see the word consider? Verse 24, and let us consider. It's a very powerful Greek word. It is used another time in Hebrews to consider Jesus. Listen to Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. What does that mean? It means study Jesus. Think about Jesus. Get to know him. Read about him. Ponder him. Learn what he is and what he's not. Become so intimately aware of Jesus that you're considering him thoroughly and carefully, and you can know and love and cherish him fully. Then Hebrews 10:24 says, turn to other people and say, oh, the faith family at the landing, like I consider Jesus, I'm going to consider them. How do I help foment, stir up love and good works in the faith family at the landing? That's the third stage. The first, be forgiven. The second, fasten on to our hope by looking to Christ. And the third, how do I stir the people up that come to church with me to love and good works? How do I encourage them? How do I say, you'd be good at this? Oh, as I was praying, your name came to mind for that. Oh, this ministry could use your help. Would you consider? How can I pray for you as you face a tough decision in your family or at work or with your finances or about health? How can I stir you up to love and good works? What means does the Lord give to you that would effectively stir other people up to love and good works? Whatever that is your spiritual gift. Whatever comes to your mind that you do to stir others up to love and good works, that's your spiritual gift. So those are the three stages. Finally, the fourth stage, fellowship. I get that from verse 25. We've seen this already. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we saw the engine of the day drawing near. Now the act is to not neglect to meet together, but to gather and encourage one another. It's too low a bar to apply this verse to say this is the main verse in the Bible calling us to gather on Sunday mornings. It implies that, but that's not its main meaning. You can tell it's not its main meaning because the writer of Hebrews has given a perfect illustration of what it means to not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. His illustration is far higher. And if we ponder it as we close this message and speak out our covenant to one another afresh, it will fully include the motivation that should be in all of us to gather regularly on the Lord's day, to come to the Lord's table regularly, to meet together with each other outside in our homes and in our workplace and in the wider community, to build relationships with each other constantly and intentionally and joyfully, so that the best of what Christ has shown us is being offered to my faith family. It's offered to my family at home and then to my faith family. I wonder if you can say that. The best of what Jesus has poured into me is offered to my precious wife, Kathy, and then to the faith family at the Landing. I get invited to speak at other places. I get invited to teach at Kiev Theological Seminary in Ukraine. I get invited to go meet with people who are outside this church. I get invited to go to pray and to do other things and write things for other people that are outside this circle. But you know what? It's a test that I offer myself before the Lord. Am I giving the very best to my wife spiritually? And then the very best next to you all. If I'm not, I'm out of step with Hebrews 10:24 and much of the rest of the Bible. Here's that illustration. Look at what the author means by not neglecting to meet together. Verse 34 and 35 of Hebrews 10. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you had yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. You see the logic? There were Christians in the first century addressed to the Hebrews. These Christians were bold in their faith and got arrested for it, and they were put in jail. But in jail, there was no provision for food, water, warm clothing, or any resources at all. The only resources anyone in jail received was what their friends brought to them. But you see the risk? If you're in jail as a Christian, if you're in jail because you believe Jesus is risen from the dead and you're proclaiming it from the housetops and in the streets and in public, and you're acting out of the love of Christ in obedience to Him, and that lands you in jail, anybody who comes along with a basket full of food and some water and some warm clothing, scarf and a blanket during your time in prison is also placing themselves at risk. They're putting a target on their back. They're saying, I'm in fellowship with you and it costs me everything. While I'm walking to the jail with all my bread and my blankets and my scarf and my jug of water for you, there's smoke coming from my house because they're burning it down behind me. Is there anybody who loves you that much? Is there anybody who give up everything to make sure that you're okay in jail? Is there anybody who loves you so much who's willing to say, I'm willing to look misunderstood by the culture? I'm willing to be regarded sinfully, though I have committed no sin, by those who falsely accuse me. I'm willing to give up property, and I'm willing to give up possessions and comfort in order to have true, authentic, sweet, caring fellowship for you when you're hurting, when you're in jail, when you're in trouble. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. You can see why it's easy to neglect that kind of fellowship. It's dangerous. but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The logic of Hebrews 10, 34 and 35 is, you know that your house that's burning behind you was not your final destination and your greatest hope. You know you have a better possession and an abiding one. You know where the rocket's going. You know the final stage will get you there. You know that God, and wherever He is better than having a home of your comfort that you're sitting in while you know your Christian brothers and sisters are freezing, starving, and dehydrated just steps away, and you are lavish with food, warm clothing, and water, and you simply want to protect your house so you don't go. Think of David and Jonathan. Think of Ruth and Naomi. Think of the early church in Acts 2 or Acts 5. Think of thousands of examples of this in church history. Think of examples of this happening around the world. And maybe it isn't even very hard for me to think about examples of this right here at the Landing, for which I am humbled and grateful and so proud. Four rocket engines. Christ's blood. Second, He's our great high priest. He's faithful to keep His promises, and His judgment is coming. That launches us into four stages. Falling on our face to receive forgiveness, fastening to our hope in Christ, fomenting love and good works among each other, and finally, sweet fellowship with urgency as we see the day drawing near. Let's pray together before we turn to the Landing Church Covenant. Father, I thank You for Hebrews 10. I thank You for its glorious image.